This morning we're talking about prayer. And I want to ask you a basic question. Does God answer prayer? How would you respond? Does God hear prayer and answer it? And then you might say, but whose prayers does God answer? You might say, I've prayed and I don't seem to get any answers. Maybe you're answering the question, does God answer my prayers? And you might ask, well, how am I to pray? And how should I be accepted before this holy God? Others might say, well, is there really a need to pray? If God knows the end from the beginning, if he knows everything, why do we even need to pray? Well, this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, and we're looking at some of Jesus' teaching on prayer. This is certainly not everything that Jesus has taught. There's so much more that we could consider, but we're looking at these verses as we go through Luke's gospel. In the first parable, it's really addressed to the disciples of Jesus. It's a continuation of chapter 17, where Jesus has been talking to his disciples about his second coming, talking about the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, well, don't get discouraged. When days are difficult, when you see there's no justice, don't get discouraged. Continually pray. Men ought always to pray, not faint, not get discouraged, not lose heart. Pray. And then he gives an example, a parable, an illustration, which motivates his disciples to pray in difficult days. But there's a question at the end. He returns that thought of his second coming. When he comes again, will he really find faith upon the earth? Will his people really be people of pray who trust him and pray persistently with faith? So the first parable is particularly addressing Christians. Do we persevere in prayer, and do we pray with faith? The second parable addresses Christians and non-Christians, but I would say particularly the person who's not yet a Christian. Jesus now in verse 9 is addressing the self-righteous, people who trust in themselves, and he gives a story, and he says it's not the one who prays with a proud prayer, trusting in himself, who'll be heard by God. Is the one who recognizes that he is a sinner, who feels keenly that he's a sinner. This one who cries out to God for mercy, he'll be heard. He'll go home at peace with God. Now, Jesus, he emphasized prayer in his teaching, and he exemplified prayer in his life. When he taught on prayer, it's amazing how much he encouraged his disciples that prayer is answered. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He's saying, pray on. God, your loving Heavenly Father, answers prayer. He says, if you pray in my name, through him, according to the will of God, it will be done for you. He's giving every encouragement to pray because he knows that often we become downcast. Often we become discouraged. And he encourages his disciples to pray with faith. Now, Jesus began his ministry in prayer. And Luke, out of all the gospel writers, he speaks more about the prayer life of Jesus and more about his teaching on prayer than any of the other gospel writers. You see, only Luke records that when Jesus was at prayer, the heavens opened when he was praying. After he'd been baptized, Jesus was in prayer to his heavenly Father. The heavens opened and the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He began his ministry with prayer. That was his baptism, was inaugurating his ministry. And he ended his life with prayer upon the cross. Luke records those wonderful words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. His first words on the cross were a prayer to his Father. His last words upon the cross were a prayer to his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Luke, he records that when Jesus ascended into heaven, just before that moment, says he lifted up his hands and he blessed his disciples, an act of prayer, praying for their blessing before he went up into heaven. Now, Luke also tells us of significant events in the life of the Lord Jesus that were couched in prayer, bathed in prayer. When he was to choose 12 apostles, we read in Luke's gospel that Jesus went up a mountain and he spent the whole night in prayer. And then coming down the mountain, he called the 12 to himself. We read that before he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he went up a mountain in order to pray. And when he prayed, he was transfigured. His face shone with glory. His clothes became whiter than white. Luke records much about the prayer life of Jesus. Significant events. Before he goes to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the Son of Man upon his face in prayer. And only Luke records these words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is the hour and the power of darkness. You need to pray as I am praying." Only Luke as well records those wonderful words of Jesus to Simon Peter when Jesus has had to say to Simon Peter, "Satan is going to sift you." Do you remember Peter on that night? There was those temptations that came to him to deny the Lord, and sadly he did deny his Lord 3 times. But Jesus says, "Satan seeks to sift you. He wants to destroy your faith altogether." But Luke records the words of Jesus, "But I have prayed for you." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus prayed for Simon Peter. And though he fell, the Lord would restore him. Luke also tells us, it's Luke 5 verse 12, that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. He often spent hours alone with his Father in heaven. So if you and I have any doubt about the necessity of praying, we only need to look to the Lord Jesus. He delighted in having fellowship with his Father. And at all these key events in his life, he prayed. How often we fail in this area. How often we feel our weakness in this area. Maybe we should learn from the Lord Jesus and take time out. Jesus had to withdraw from his disciples. He prayed with them. Of course he prayed with them. But there were times where he was so busy, all the crowds coming to him, ministering almost hour by hour, that he had to spend time alone. Before many events he was praying. Do you remember the disciples? They're out on the Sea of Galilee. And where was Jesus? He was alone in the dark night when there was a storm, praying, I'm sure, for his disciples. Well, let's look at this parable that we have here. The first parable is the parable of the persistent widow. We look at that first, and then we'll look at the second parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. What things are we told to do always in the Bible? There's not many things that we're told to do always. But the Bible emphasizes that we're to pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that every single moment and every minute of the day you can actually pray. I think that's probably impossible. We've got all sorts of tasks to do. But it does mean that throughout the day you can lift up your heart to God. You can pray those arrow prayers, quick prayers, silent prayers. And then you can spend time in prayer. We need to always pray. And Jesus says, and not lose heart is when we're not praying, we easily get discouraged. And because of discouragement and feeling low, we don't pray. It's a vicious circle. We're to pray particularly in difficult days. Do you remember Jesus has been talking about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? We looked at that last week. And the days of Noah, these were very difficult days. And he said in the future there'll be days coming when you wish that it was a day of the Son of Man, a day of blessing. You long that it would be a day of the Son of Man. But you won't find those days, he says. And at such days, when it seems to be the Spirit of God has been withdrawn and there's decadence and wickedness upon the earth, the church can grow cold and lukewarm. The church can think that nothing is happening. The church can doubt that God is upon the throne. The church can think that the devil's having his way in everything. And at such times, Jesus says, at times of injustice, at times of wickedness, in those times, don't get discouraged. Pray. And so that's why the parable is about a widow who's in a position of injustice. So let's look at this. There was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Who does Jesus choose as the two main characters in this parable? He chooses somebody very small and insignificant, somebody very weak, somebody whose husband had died, who had nobody to defend her, somebody who was in society overlooked. Justice often wasn't the first thing you would give to a widow. And then he chooses somebody not only powerful, but somebody unjust. We read that he does not fear God. A judge who doesn't fear God will take a bribe. A judge who doesn't fear God will not practice righteousness and justice. He will show favor to the ones he wants to show favor to. And he will not punish the wicked. So she's in a very difficult situation. She has an adversary. Maybe she's lost an inheritance. Maybe somebody's not handing over property. We don't know. She's a widow. And she's got somebody opposing her. And her circumstances are very, very difficult. What does she do? This man, he doesn't regard God nor man, verse 4. In other words, he's got no fear of God, almost no conscience before God, but he's almost got no conscience before men. He's not bothered about treating men and women fairly. He has no love and compassion for people. He doesn't consider a person's circumstances. He's not interested in people. He's in his job as a judge for himself. Now this woman, she doesn't give up. She wants justice. She keeps going. She keeps going to him. She keeps knocking on his door. She keeps pestering him. Until eventually he says, "Though I don't fear God or regard man, because this woman is wearying me, I'll answer her and I'll give her what she wants." And Jesus says, "Hear what the unjust judge said. If a man who doesn't fear God and doesn't regard man should respond, will not a loving heavenly Father respond to the cries of his elect in difficult days? Will he not answer them?" So Jesus is giving every encouragement to pray. Now, if you were to put this in a modern day term, you might say this is some sort of down and out or vagrant up against a powerful person, a Lord Sugar. And it's a time when the justice system is not working. You can't trust the legal system anymore. Now this woman, she's a tremendous example of perseverance. She could have at the first go thought, "Well, I'm not going to get justice. Who am I? I'm just a little old woman. I'm a widow. And I'm up against this man. He's got a bad record, this man. Why would I go? Of course, it's a story Jesus is telling. But we're thinking of the implications of the story. Why go up against a man like that? But she keeps going. She believes that she can get justice. She believes. And eventually she gets it. Now we admire people, don't we, who don't give up. Think of the family of Harry Dunn. He was mowed down by that American diplomat, a lady who killed him, rushed off to the States, and they felt they couldn't get justice, but they pursued it. They've been over to America. And eventually, it's been said that the lady's going to have some sort of trial through a video link. And we admire that. We admire people who don't give up. Virginia Guffrey, Jeffrey, her claims against Prince Andrew about being sexually abused at the age of 17. Well, she hasn't given up on it. She's gone after it and gone after it and gone after it. And eventually, we discover that Prince Andrew will have to stand trial in some sort of court. There'll be a hearing, at least. Maybe he won't be there, but there's a court hearing. We think of the husband of Nazarene Zaghari Ratcliffe. There she is, in a jail, in a prison, in Iran. And he's doing all he can. He's not giving up until he hopes that she will be freed. What about you and me? Do we give up easily in prayer? Do we think, well, it's no point praying? We've become discouraged. There's no point going to God about this matter anymore. God won't hear me. Who am I for God to hear me? Jesus is encouraging his disciples to pray. Pray in difficult times. Pray in hard times. Pray when it seems impossible to you. Pray. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? They're sinners. He needs to be patient with them. He bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God is a God who will bring justice to his people. We considered last week about the coming of the Son of Man and how he will punish all of his enemies. Sometimes we can think, well, these wicked people in the earth, are they just getting away with it? Do they get away with blue murder? And God does nothing. And God will come. And he will be glorified as he punishes all his enemies. And he's the one who brings speedy deliverance to his people. We think of how he's delivered so many Bible characters. Sometimes they have to wait a long time. Think of David. David needed justice. He was being pursued by Saul. It was 9 long years, but the Lord did come. And the Lord did speedily deliver him. Now, the parable has two characters, as we said, a widow and an unjust judge. And in the Bible, you'll discover that it's the little people where the odds are stacked against them who often see mighty answers to prayer. David goes up against Goliath, and God gives a mighty victory as David trusts in the name of the Lord. It's the little people that the Lord doesn't overlook. In Luke's gospel, we have the story of the widow who gives everything. The widow's mite. She may have only had 2 copper coins. She gave them. She gave them to the Lord. And Jesus noticed her. The widow's often mentioned in Scripture. And so if you here this morning feel very insignificant, very small, and you're facing trouble, and you're facing difficulty, remember God is a God who hears the cries of his elect, his people. Maybe you're facing a situation of injustice. Well, remember this parable. The Lord He avenges his people. He acts on their behalf. And then we go to the second parable. The first parable gives so much encouragement to us. The second parable is very challenging, isn't it? Jesus now, perhaps he looks back at the Pharisees. You remember chapter 17? We considered it was the Pharisees who came to Jesus. And they had a question, when is the kingdom of God coming? And he answers the Pharisees, and then he goes on to speak to his disciples. The Pharisees are still there as he speaks to his disciples. And he's now perhaps turning to them. He's certainly speaking to anybody who trusts in themselves, thinking that they're righteous and despising others. Anybody who goes around pointing the finger at others. Anybody who thinks that they're better, who looks down their nose at others. Anybody who thinks that we are the ones who do all, who perform the will of God, and these are the ones who just are nowhere, and they're the bad sinners, and we're not. And Jesus tells a parable. Now, when Jesus told parables, many of his parables, if we listen to them for the first time, we would say, what does that parable mean? If you listen to the parable of the sower and you're in the crowd, you'll be saying, I don't understand that one. Or the parable of the wicked vine dressers, or many parables. You wonder what they were about. But you know, this one is very plain, isn't it? Very straightforward. They couldn't miss what Jesus was saying. There's two men, there's two prayers, and there's two results. Two men go into the temple. Jesus chooses in his story a Pharisee and a tax collector. I wonder what the Pharisees were thinking when he chose them as an example. He didn't just say a religious man, he said a Pharisee. And he chooses a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised. People wouldn't like to see a tax collector in the temple. They felt that would defile a temple. But the two go up, Jesus says. One stands and he prays. There's nothing wrong with standing in prayer. There's many people in the Old Testament who stand and pray. And there's many people in the New Testament who stand and pray. You can kneel, you can sit, you can stand. This one's standing. But you know, the Pharisees were known as those who loved the praise of men. And the fact that the other man is right at the back almost seems in our mind's eye to imply that probably the Pharisees at the front, and that he wants people to look at him. That's what Pharisees were like. But he's standing. How does he pray? Well, we read in verse 11, he prays to himself. He prays within himself. It doesn't say that he's praying to God. He's not really seeking God. He's congratulating himself. Although he's talking to God, he's thinking of how good he is. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortion is unjust. Maybe he's seen the tax collector in the corner of his eye as he's entered. And that's triggered a thought. I'm not like him. He's an extortioner. And so the first thing he says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. Then he thinks of all the other wicked people. I'm not an adulterer. Not like them. And then he congratulates himself, or even this tax collector, I fast twice a week. He tells God what he does. Look how good I am. Look how sacrificial I am. Two times a week, and Pharisees often would on certain days, fast, go without food. And I also give a tithe of everything. I don't just give a tenth of my income, but I give a tenth of all the produce and all the goods. I give a tenth of everything. This is how I am. So that's the one prayer. And the other prayer is so different. The tax collector, he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. It's not wrong to pray looking up. Jesus often did. Others do. But this man, he's feeling his sin. He's really, really feeling it. It's not, oh, I've done something wrong and God will forgive me anyway. I've sinned today and I just ask God to forgive me. though he feels terrible about himself. So terrible that he beats his breast. Now, the Bible never encourages us. We're not like Roman Catholics that think if we harm our bodies or hurt ourselves, some in the Catholic Church have taught that we have some sort of merit before God. No, this is just spontaneous. I feel awful. I feel terrible. And he's beating upon his breast. And his prayer is very short. It's not very long. Just, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This one. He will go home having been up into the temple, at peace with God, justified before God. His sins forgiven, rather than the other. And Jesus says, everybody who exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever lifts himself up and thinks that he's something because of his religion or because of his good works will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself before Almighty God will be lifted up. So we need to ask ourselves some questions this morning. What are we like? Do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust in our own righteousness? Do we say, God will accept me because I've been good? God will accept me because this day and these last few days I've sought to obey him and do what he says. I've sought to love my neighbor as myself. And when I pray, I remember these things. I remember the things that I've done for God. And I present them before him. And as I go through life, I look on others and I say, look at them. Look at the sort of things they're doing. Are we self-righteous? Or are we like this tax collector? Do you remember Simon Peter when he was coming to the Lord? He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. You're too holy, too glorious, too powerful. I can't be in your presence. And the Lord welcomed him. Simon Peter, you're going to serve me now. Follow me. You're in the right position. It's a broken and a contrite heart God does not despise. Sometimes churches say the sinner's prayer. And if you say the sinner's prayer, you're converted. You know, it's easy to say words. It's easy to repeat a formula. But it's another thing to feel and know your sin. And to not to necessarily have to beat your breast, but to say, Lord, I'm such a sinner, have mercy upon me. And if you pray sincerely from the heart, God hears and God forgives. I think this is wonderful, isn't it? It's tremendous. It reminds us that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It reminds us that his mission is not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. And there were so many verses in the Bible that encourages sinners, that all who confess will be forgiven. Psalm 85 verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, you have covered all their sin. Isn't that glorious? The blood of Jesus Christ covers all of the sin of God's people, their iniquity, their high-handed sins. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Jesus was saying, come as a sinner in this parable. Come like the tax collector. God is abundant in mercy. You will find peace with God. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Maybe you feel, I'm too bad. Maybe you feel the Lord will not forgive me. Oh, if you come repenting of your sin, confessing, he will forgive you. Micah 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Take hold of that promise. If you believe that promise, confessing your sin, he will cast your sin into the depths of the sea. It will be done for you. My friend, do you realize that you're a sinner? Are you too proud to confess that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you're a sinner and have broken God's law and are under his judgment for your sin? And yet you continue to trust in yourself and trust in your good deeds. Your religion is a religion of works. Oh, that you would be broken before the living God. Confess your sins to him. Turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And he will forgive you of your sin. Jesus here has two parables. And he's teaching on prayer. In fact, Jesus has three parables in the Gospel of Luke on prayer that are not found in any other gospel. Jesus is saying, pray, pray, pray. Don't be discouraged, Christian, in difficult days. Pray, go on praying. And if you haven't prayed for the first time, confessing your sin, if you're not yet a Christian, pray today. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and he will hear you. Amen.